All right, so we're talking about coming home. This is the most favorite parable of mine. A parable, as you know, is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. You can tell when it's a parable, when the Lord is giving a parable. And I think it'll be marked in your Bible probably, but if they call the name of the people, it's a story that happened. If they don't use a name, it's a parable. It's an illustration. So that will just help you in your study. So we'll pray. And if you brought a Bible, turn to Luke 15, and we will start verse 11 to do. Okay? After we pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that the folks could come out this morning, and thank you for the good weather. It's just a little cool. Thank you for the heater that someone donated to us, Dynamite, our good friend. And we thank you for those who pay for the fuel that goes in there so we can be warm and have a nice place to come and worship you. Thank you for all those who come on a regular basis and support what we do here. And everybody has their little part in what they do, and I just happen to be the one that gets to talk. We thank you, Lord, that we're a group. And we're a unit, and we are coming to you as one, thanking you for salvation and thanking you for what you did for us. Help us through this next year to be faithful to you. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, amen. So we got the parable of the prodigal son. And if you read the Bible, and I know that you do, but when you read the Bible, my dad used to study the Bible 12, 14 hours a day. And I'd come through town and see him study and ask what he was studying, and he would tell me. And I said, well, you certainly studied enough. And he said, well, I have never picked up this book that I didn't learn something new in 60 years. And you will do that. I did last night. I was reading and saw something here, and I'll tell you about it in a second, that I had never consciously read before. Said, and he said, a certain man, this is Jesus talking, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. I had heard this story 100 times, preached 100 different ways, and always encouraging and inspiring. But I had always just assumed that that other brother is the only one got the money. Did you happen to think that? I don't know if you did or not, but some of you did, I'm sure. You thought that he, the only one, got the money and he left. But it said, and he divided unto them his living. So both sons got the money. And when later, at the end of this story, when that son is upset because the other one comes home and is received and reconciled and is welcomed back into the family, he begins to complain about it. And I knew he shouldn't have. That was the wrong thing. But then now I'm even madder at him because he got the money too and stayed there. I don't know whether he lived in a separate house or what kind of house was on the ranch there, but he had it made. He got to live with the family. He was eating free, living free, and he got half the money too. He had nothing to complain about when this boy comes home. He should have rejoiced, and sometimes we don't do that, do we? We see people have good fortune, and we say, why not me, Lord? Or we have something bad that happens, and we say, why me, Lord? And I'll have people every now and then will call, and they'll say so-and-so, and of course, cancer's a bad thing, and many of you have had it, as I have, and you will know that fear, but people will come sometime to me and say, I've got cancer, I've been diagnosed with cancer, and preacher, why me? And I said, oh, you don't know why. And he said, no, I don't know why. What did I do? I said, well, you made the mistake of being a human being. You have cancer because that's what human beings do. We aren't subject to good health all our life. Everybody in here going to die within the next 50 years, I promise you. I love them that worry about global warming. And I said, what is this all about? And they said, well, the polar bears, this is the first time in my life I have really cared about the cold polar bears, other than those that drink Coca-Colas at Christmas. And the polar bears are trying to leave the area because the ice is melting in the Arctic, in the north. And I said, well, how long is this going to take? Those are pretty big ice cubes up there. Well, within 100 years, we're going to see a difference. I said, within 100 years, you're not going to see anything. Why are you worried about something's going to happen 100 years when you got people trying to kill you, trying to get at you this in the morning? We got plenty to worry about right now. We don't have to worry about 100 years from now. The only global warming you need to worry about is when the Lord said he is going to return in vengeance with his fiery angels, taking vengeance on those who know not the Lord Jesus or obey his gospel. That's the only global warming you better be concerned with, because he can come today. And people just put that out of their mind. America has become totally secular. It's no longer a Christian nation. And I laugh every time on TV. It's not funny, but I laugh at it when they say, yes, so-and-so, he converted to Islam. I said, wait a minute. To convert to something, you have to be something, and then you convert to something else. A man who is nothing can't convert to anything. He has just become a Muslim. That's all that happened to him. He didn't convert from Christianity. Christians don't convert. Christians will die before they will convert. Christians over there are being crucified by Muslims every day. Can you imagine such a thing? The head pupa, whoever he is, announced the other day over there that in 2 years there'd be no Christians in the Middle East. Can you imagine such a thing? I mean, that's where it started. Within 2 years, there'll be no Christians in the Middle East. Well, I know the solution to that, but folks in Washington don't care what I think. A solution to that is, if you try that, within 2 years, there'd be no Middle East. Because I would bomb you. I would turn that sand to glass. Well, you shouldn't be so hateful. It isn't hateful when you're protecting yourself. The Bible allows you to do that. And your family. And your home. Christianity is not a sissy religion. I was reading, studying the Old Testament the other day, and read where the angel of the Lord, which in the Old Testament was an angel or the pre-existent Christ, depends on the context, in one night killed 185,000 Syrians. Okay? This ain't Sunday school, Jack. This is 185,000 people who disobeyed him, and he came and slaughtered them. Well, that doesn't sound like my God, because you got a God you made up in your head, and you don't have the God of the Bible. That's what's wrong with you. That's why the Bible says over and over, you better learn to fear God. It doesn't mean in every instant to be scared of him. It means to be in awe of him. But if you're not scared when you're meeting an authority that can blink and cause what you see out here at night, billions of billions of Milky Ways with trillions of stars, if you're not scared of someone with that kind of power, there's something wrong with you, and you're lying to me. You'd be a nervous wreck if you had to go to the White House tomorrow. Well, I want to say the right thing, and I don't want to make a mistake, and I don't want to, you know. Sad, isn't it? One day, I hope that we learn, as this boy learns, that if you'll follow what God said, everything will be all right, and if you don't, it won't. Now, this young man is like many young men today. The younger of them said, give me the money. Give me the portion of the goods that I'm in. I'm getting out of here. I'm tired of y'all. Y'all don't know anything. Isn't it funny how young people think old people don't know anything? How did they think we got old? You don't live to be our age and not know something. You know how to get out of a lot of trouble and stay alive. You know that because you've been through it by now if you're my age. Then a whole lot of news for me. You learn not to trust too many people. And you learn your best friends are the ones who will steal the most from you. And you learn a lot of things through the ages. In fact, Mark Twain wasn't your basic Sunday school teacher, but he left home when he was 18. They said, "Why are you leaving home?" He says, "Because my dad is so dumb. He's so stupid. I can't stand it anymore." So he left home, went into the world, and here he goes. Come back at 21. Broke, tore out, wanting something to eat, no clothes. Just whipped and came back home to his stupid daddy. And after he was home about a month, one of his friends said, "Why did you come home like that? How are you finding things?" He said, "Well, I'm glad to be back." And he said, "Well, what have you found out since you've been gone?" And he said, "Well, I didn't find out much when I was gone. I was in a lot of pain. But when I came home, I found out a lot of things." "What'd you find out?" He said, "I'm trying to understand how my daddy got so smart in 30 days. He didn't get smart in 30 days. He was smart when you left. You didn't have sense enough to listen to him." We all did that, didn't we? Had a little pain. Had to go home with tears in our eyes and our hand out. How sad, because we wouldn't listen to the authority God put over us. So this idiot takes his money, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey to Ocean Drive, into a far country. And there wasted his substance with riotous living. First thing he did, dancing on the floors, dating all the ladies, okay? Yeah, spent all his money. See, I have a friend who did that. Scott was telling me about Jason. Jason got hurt on his job. He was carrying those big things of water to people's houses who buy water when it's free coming out of the tap. I'm a little curious about them too. Hurt his back real bad, and finally sued him and got $187,000. They sent him. By the next Tuesday, Jason had $20,000. Had bought a new pickup truck, had bought a Harley Davidson, had bought this, had bought that, bought the other, unknowing that that money was given to him for his medical care down the road, which when it comes, he's not going to have any money. Maybe he can trade the Harley in for an operation. See, how foolish. Given the opportunity, what if somebody, when you were 25 years old, had been kind enough to give you $175,000? Wouldn't that have set you free? Boy, that would have been it. I'd have thought I owned the world. My goodness. So this young fella followed the rule of all young people, which is, I know everything. Don't try to tell me anything. I'm smarter than you, whoever you are. Okay? So he went down there and wasted his money. It's gone. Went and got with the secular crowd, got with the wrong crowd. He got with the people that were more than glad. I love the ad with the lady with the car ad, United of somewhere. She says, her car, she wrecked her car, and they were more than glad to go up on the insurance. More than glad to take more of your money. And they will do that. And if you will notice, if you've come into a large amount of money or were smart enough to make a lot of money, you'll find out your friends will increase. And they'll be more than glad to help you spend your money. I went to a little school in Greenville, South Carolina, a grammar school named Billy Cleveland. And we had Cleveland Park. That was the city park. And the city swimming pool was there and football field and all, general nice park. And that was named after the Clevelands. And then there was Cleveland Avenue. And I knew about that. And then there was Billy Cleveland School. And I got to wondering what's up with the Clevelands. And I found out the Clevelands were very wealthy. And I had to walk in front of their house to go to Billy Cleveland's school each morning. And it was one of those big old white, you know, just a beautiful place there in Greenville. And later on, as I grew and became a teenager, I got interested in the Cleveland family. And I said, Billy Cleveland School, who's Billy Cleveland? And they said, well, Billy Cleveland was the Cleveland's son. Big house. Yeah. And they left him all the money when they died. And Billy took all his friends on, what do you call these things on the boats you take? Cruises. Took all his friends, and about every other year he'd get them loaded up and they'd take a big cruise. And Billy would buy his friends cars. And he had a lot of friends till he ran out of money. And then he couldn't find them. And Billy died broke. How sad. Maybe you've been there. I have. I wish I could collect half the money I've foolishly given people, a loan people. They called it a loan. I didn't know loan and give me meant the same thing. I should have got a dictionary with part of that money, see. But I'm more than glad to help you spend your money. And this fellow went down. He had no trouble getting up a group. And he wasted his money on sensuality. He spent it on the girls. And when he had spent all, not some of it, when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Well, of course he was in want. He was going to want something to eat. He was going to want a place to live. He was going to want some clothes. Now he showed up in town, a rich man. Showed up in town, I mean, here he comes. Yeah, you ought to go down to Fat Herod's. There's a guy down there buying everybody drinks. Oh, he's a good old boy. I'm going to make him my best friend. Yeah, I guess you are, you see. And he takes us out to eat, and he buys us clothes. I know him. I was him at one time. Thank you. And he spent all his money and began to be in want. Now, when he was in want, he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. Please understand what that means. Here's a kid that has come from a lovely home, a God-fearing home, a father who loved him and his brothers, who obviously had a lot of money. He gave his other son half, and he gave this idiot half because he was a loving father and he should have known better, and he didn't, but out of his love he gave it to them. But when you go and join yourself to a citizen of another country, that means you have gone and become a slave. You back then, they didn't sell slaves on the market like we have. You could volunteer to be a slave to a family. And they would knock a hole in your ear, and they would knock a nail through that hole to the door. And that signified you had joined that family. You were theirs. Nobody beat you. Nobody did all that. You may be a slave who taught the kids how to read and write and schooled the kiddies. You may have been a cook. You may have been anything else, but you were a slave. Now, here's a man from a prosperous family. Obviously, an educated family, a wealthy family, and he finds himself in want. All the money's gone. There's a famine, and he wants. What does he want? Anything he can get. And where last month he was down there saying, hey, honey, I'm new in town. Oh, yeah, let's go out to eat. And yeah, then we'll go deal with you and do this and do that. And he was the belle of the ball. This time he's back at Fat Herod's trying to get a date. And I can see him now. This is in between the lines. You got to learn to read the Bible like this. He's in between the lines, and he's asking, hey, honey, how you doing? How about, why don't we hang out together tonight? And she said, well, that's reasonable, I guess. You got any money? Well, not really, but I have a new job. Things are looking good. Maybe you and I could date some and all. Anybody wants a girlfriend? Except some of the boys today. They want a boyfriend. And she said, well, that sounds reasonable to me. Tell me about your new job. Well, he's in want. He's broke. He's pitiful. Life's over for him, so he might as well lie too. So he tells her, well, I'm a new agricultural nutritionist for a farming unit out here outside of town. He didn't know who he was talking to. She looked at him and said, you mean you're the new guy that feeds the hogs at my uncle's farm? Jewish boy, rich, wealthy, educated, had everything. Now his job's feeding swine. He's not even supposed to touch a hog. He's not supposed to get near one. Now his livelihood depends on looking after the hog. The hog is living better than he is. Well, how do you know that? Bible said so. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. You can't get any lower than that. He's the pig feeder. The husks aren't corn husks, by the way. They're bean husks. And they'd take those and they'd get the bean part out. You know how you shell beans out in the country. And you take the husk and feed them to the animals. And that's what he was doing. And man, he's saying to himself, I wouldn't mind boiling up some of these and eating them myself. But if I do, I'll get fired. He's got to subject himself to the rules of the hog. The hog will decide his future. How pitiful. Why did that happen? Because he failed to follow the authority above him. Had he done what his daddy tried to teach him, he'd own that farm now. He and his brother would have the wonderful living they'd been having. Not now. He's a hog feeder in a strange country, and nobody wants anything to do with him. No Jews are going to have anything to do with him. He's feeding hogs for a living. None of his own kind are going to have anything to do with him. He hadn't got any friends in that country now because he's broke now. They don't need him. And when he came to himself, that was starvation, no food. Now this is realization. And when he came to himself, light came on in his head, and he was sitting evidently in the hog pen, feet in the hog mire, watching the hogs eat while he had to sit there with nothing to eat. And the light came on in his head, and he said, how many of my hired servants of my father's house have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. Can you imagine what a slap in the face that a few months ago you were home, had your own house, or at least your own room, and food on the table and much left over, good clothes, good friends, and there you sit in a good family. And now you're sitting there with your feet in mugs, in pig slop, in a pig pen, and you're a Jew, and you're wondering why God did this to me. God didn't do that to him. He did that to him. And most people who have all these problems that aren't really problems, and any time you have to go to a psychologist or a psychiatrist and pay him $400 an hour, and they start off cheating you because they only talk to you for a half hour, right? And you paying this idiot $400 to give you the answers you want to hear, you're a moron. What should I do? Have you got a mirror at your house? Yeah. When you get up in the morning and go in to shave, look at that mirror real good. There stands your problem. Your problem is you. Well, what did I do? Nothing. That's why you rejected God. You wouldn't follow what He said. You didn't pay anything attention to Him. You wouldn't follow His rules. You wouldn't go by the Christian worldview. And so you find yourself in a position where you'd rather be dead. He said, does that happen today? I don't know if it happened to you. It happened to me. I was dying. I was flat dying. Working at one of these 7-Elevens, nothing wrong with that. If you do that for a living, fine. But I didn't choose to be there. I had to be there. And I'm checking gas at 6 o'clock in the morning and on my knees on the holes in the ground with the yardstick. And I'm thinking, I said, boy, I bet I'm one of the smartest people that ever checked gas here. So here I am. I didn't fall off an okra truck. I'm pretty bright over the average man. In fact, above average, I'll hold my own. Then why are you pumping gas and measuring, taking out the trash and cleaning the toilet? Because I'm an idiot. I thought I'd do it my way instead of God's way. And one morning, I had had enough, and Ann had about had enough. She was about ready to leave, I imagine. I would have if I'd been her. And it's cold, and I'm checking the gas, and I don't really care if there's any in there or not. I mean, you know, there I am. And finally hit that, me and the pig man. Said, Lord Jesus, I can't go any further. I've lost my mind. I'm crazy as a loon, and I want to come home, and either heal me, and I'm not from the rainbow class, I know what I'm asking you right now, either heal my mind or take me home. I can't do this anymore. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you've been there. And you got to look at that ugly idiot in the mirror in the morning. I got to where I wouldn't look in the mirror. I don't see me. See that? I love this story. I said, I know you, boy. I just didn't feed the pigs. I waited on a few, but I didn't see any. Didn't feed any. And when he came to himself, that's the realization. He said, how many of my hired servants of my daddy got enough food to eat today and some to spare? And I'm sitting here looking like this. That was his realization. Now here is his resolution. You made your New Year's resolutions, I'm sure. Don't waste time doing that. You'll break them all by Friday. Yeah. But he made a resolution. He said, I'll arise and go to my father. And will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. He decided to face the truth. And that is the hardest thing in life you'll ever face, is the truth about you. And you'll try to make that circle around you, under you, over you, and through you. But there's a lot of things that you don't care about you. Well, what can I do? Face the truth, go to your father and say what he said. Father, I've sinned against you and I want to repent. And I want to start over. And I don't care how old I am and I don't care what I have to do. Let me come home. So he made a resolution, see. And then here's his repentance, verse 19. And I'm no more worthy to be called by son. He finally saw himself, didn't he? Just make me one of thy hired servants. You see, this is a story about walking away from God, really. And as he didn't know enough, he's asking God to do something that God can't do. They said, well, there's nothing God can't do. Yes, there is. God can't break his word. And when you accepted Christ as your Savior, you became a child of the living God. And he promised to never leave you or forsake you. In fact, in the Greek, that word never carries five times the power of the English word. Jesus said, I will never, 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 never leave you or forsake you. Just follow me. If things get hard, follow me. If you go broke, follow me. If things look like it's going to end, follow me. Just stay with me. I won't leave you. I said, what a promise and what a God. And a lot of you have been through that. Me too. Me too. But boy, isn't it good to know he'll never leave you or forsake you. That he paid your price of sin. You didn't. He's the one who bought your eternity. You didn't. He's the one that said, I'll take care of you, not I'll enable you to take care of yourself. It's all on him. And he doesn't lie. In fact, he can't lie. Isn't that good to know? There is something God can't do. He can't lie. He can only be truth. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Jesus didn't think that way. I'll tell my father, make me as one of thy hired servants. That's what you are when you become a slave to Christ. Anyhow, you become in servitude. Did you know that? And he arose and came to his father. This is his reconciliation. He returns now. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And I love to think. I have a pretty good imagination. Ann said you ought to. You talk to yourself all the time. But I read something like this, and boy, I just take off on it and get excited about it. I can see that old man, because that old man, not being derogatory, is God. And whoever you are, if you were in church at one time and then fell away, or you got saved and then you didn't do anything more about it, and you've been walking at a guilty distance, whatever it is, today is a good time for you to be the prodigal son and come home. Because just like this father, God is sitting on his throne waiting on you to come home. He didn't say you've reached the point of no return. I'll have nothing else to do with you. The father didn't say, what do you mean you want to come in my house? You got pig slop on you. You've been feeding the hogs in a far country. We weren't good enough for you. You took my money and you left and you said you didn't want to see us again. You're no son of mine. This father didn't do that, and God won't do that either. Amen. Doesn't matter who you are. You cannot out-sin the love of God. It's impossible. He'll love you anyway. Did you know if you're lost, you're going to hell, but God will love you even there? He won't take you out of it. He gave you the opportunity not to go, and you rejected it. But God will still love you when you're in hell. What a God. God doesn't have love. God is love. Wind that around your head for about 4 years. And then ask yourself, why me? Why would God love me? What have I done that he should love me? Absolutely nothing. He did it all. I love the old songs of the church, and I'll read lines in here and think of them, and I read that and say, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. The medals on my Sunday school suit don't mean a thing. The awards I got for teaching Sunday school matter not. I'll get rewards for that if you did that. And I preached a long time, and surely God will favor me. No, you're going to heaven because Jesus paid it all. He took care of it. And this father is doing the same thing. And I'm picturing in my mind this old boy, and he's been gone. Doesn't say how long. He's been gone for months, obviously. He's been gone long enough to spend all the money. He's been gone long enough to get a job feeding the pigs. And finally, the light came on, as we just read, and he's been gone long enough to walk home. If he wouldn't have had the money, he could have bought a donkey. He could have bought a horse. He could have bought a wagon. But no, he's walking. And he's walking home, and you can see him now over that hill, can you not? The old man sitting on the porch in the rocking chair waiting, and been waiting for days and months and maybe years, and he's looking up the road. The road goes straight out of his house and gets to a little rise out there, and in the distance is a horizon, and you see the line out there like we see the line on the sea out here. And every day pops out there on the porch and waiting on his boy. Still loves him. Wants him to come home. Don't worry about the money. Don't worry about the insults. Don't worry about that you went with another family. Don't worry about you have been working with the hogs. Come home, my boy. Just come home. And the old man sitting on that porch, I can see him now. And the rest of them calling him, Dad, supper's ready now. Come on, table set. It's getting dark. He said, now y'all go ahead. There's a little light left. I'm gonna stay till I can't see the top of the hill. Come on, Dad, let's eat supper the next week. No, there's some light left. And you know it's... Today may be the day he comes. Daddy, you getting foolish. You've been out here for months waiting on him. He's gone. Accept it. He turned on you. He took the money. It's spent. He's no longer a member of our family from where I stand. Older brother talking. His daddy said, shut up. Go on in and eat. I'm going to stay till I can't see the top of the hill no more. And they said, well, you're getting foolish in your old age. He said, I'm waiting on my son. I'll die here if I have to. That's what Jesus said. So you walked away from Christ. You walked away from the church. You walked away from all that really meant anything to you. And now here you sit today watching on the webcam, and you don't know what to do, because the older you get, when you're lost, the more miserable you get, because the more you recognize it's over for you. And here's the father, this father sitting on the porch. And one evening, about sunset, looks and, wait a minute. One of you boys with good eyes, come here, man. I said, what do you want, Pop? He said, look up there. Look up there about the line. I see something up there. You tell me, is it man or beast? Ain't no tree up there, I know that. But there's something up on the line. Look now. Is it man or beast? The kid's looking and said, well, it's on two legs. I believe it's a man. He said, it's on two legs? It's a man? He said, yeah. He said, they're coming this way? He said, yeah, he's heading on this way. He said, do you know him? He said, I can't see well enough to tell whether I know him or not. He said, well, tell me this. Does he have a little limp in his giddy up to the left when he's walking? He said, believe it or not. kind of hobbling to the left. Yeah. He said, I know who it is. It's my boy. And he's coming home. He said, Pop, you can't see him. I'm telling you, it's him. And he's coming home. And the old man starts to cry. And the old son comes down the hill. And he doesn't wait, and I don't know how old he is, but he said, help me out of this chair. And he gets out of the chair and says, give him a walking stick. And he said, Pop, where you going now? You're not supposed to walk much. The doctor said to him, you know, you might have a heart attack. He says, shut up and go open the gate. My boy is coming home. And gets out that chair and starts up that lane. And what does he do? Meet him and cuss him and say, where you been? You deserve what you got. Now you coming back to me ragged and dirty and smelling like a pig. And you think you can just come home and we're going to greet you. And you're going to be a son again and everything's going to be all right. Is that what you're doing? No, this father didn't do that. But when he got to the son said unto him, this is the remorse part. Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight. And I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said, it didn't matter what the boy thought of himself. It mattered what the father thought of him. The father hugged his neck and was crying. And said, it's so good to see you, my boy. He said, well, I stink like a pig. He said, I notice that. And I don't have any sandals anymore. They wore out and I didn't have any money. And that's cake on my feet. That's hog slop. Daddy, he said, I don't care what it is. Just hug me. You're home. I've been waiting on you. I've been praying for you. I've been worried about you. But the one thing I did not do, I did not give up on you. And that father's representative of your father in heaven. He said, I died for you, son. Yeah, but Lord, I left the church and it just got boring to me. And I don't know. I felt like nothing was happening spiritually in my life. And I left you. And Jesus said, I'm waiting on you. I know what you did. I know what you thought before you thought it. I knew where you were going before you went. I knew what you would do when you got there before you did it. Have you forgotten who you're talking to? And God said, come on home, Beaver. But the father said to his servants, bring forward the best robe I've got that represents the robe of righteousness. Go get that one I bought when I went down to Egypt. You remember the purple silk one I got with the gold thread decoration. And it was very costly, and it had the gold around the bottom. I haven't worn it since I got it. I was waiting for a special occasion, and I don't believe there'll be a more special occasion than getting my son back. And when Jesus sees me and you, he's going to give us a robe of righteousness after what we did to him. Can you imagine anybody loving you that much? And the father said, look, bring out the robe, put it on him. I can hear the servants now, but he's filthy and he's dirty and he stinks. Shut up! This is my son! And he's home. I don't care what he smells like. I can cure that. I don't care what he looks like. I can hose him down. All I care about is this is my boy, and he was lost, and now he's found, and he's home. And they don't know what to do with the old man. By the way, when you're in there getting a robe, put a ring on his hand. Now, that wasn't just a cute little decorative ring like some of us wear. We hadn't changed much, have we? shiny stones and all we'll pay big money for, and we get mad at the Indians for being fools. We're still doing it. And they said, "You mean the ring?" He said, "Yeah, you know what ring. The ring he's talking about is the ring of authority. Maybe some of you have a signet ring, and you have your initial on there. And B or J or whatever your last name is, and you got it, and you're all proud of that, and that's well and all. But you see, back then, if you had the ring of the family, you had the family's authority. That was the first credit card. If you had that ring on, you could go buy anything you wanted. All you had to do was put that down, bills paid, taken care of, over." Well, you see, it wasn't his ring that represented his daddy. I understand. So it is with salvation. I don't have any righteousness, but he does. And he said, "If you follow me, I will give you my righteousness. I will make you the righteousness of Christ." You did read that, didn't you? "You mean he'll make me the righteousness of Christ?" Yes. What does that mean? That means when God the Father looks at me, he doesn't see me. He sees the Lord Jesus Christ. And said, "I find no fault with this man. I have nothing to hold against him. He's covered with the blood of my precious son. No fault in him." Bobby McGinnis is about to die, go home to be with the Lord. Bless his heart, known him all these years. His favorite Bible verse was, "Therefore there is now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus." Nobody. The devil himself can't stand up and say, "You, I have a list of sins here that you did, and I'm going to present them to your Savior." I said, "Go ahead and show him." Because all he's going to see is red. All he's going to see is blood. All he's going to see is the righteousness of Christ when he looks at me. Because when I came saved, Christ gave me his righteousness. Don't you feel better about your Christmas present now? Look what you got. My, my, my. That new Lexus won't compare, will it? Get a dress robe. Put it on him. Put the ring on his hand. And by the way, you don't mind washing that pig mess off his feet, do you? And put shoes on his feet. The Bible has a lot to say about feet and shoes, and talks about being shod with the gospel. One portion of the scripture says, "How beautiful are the feet of those upon the mountains who carry the gospel." How beautiful. Ugly to you, ugly to me. Beautiful to him if you'll carry the gospel. I'm going to turn Pentecostal in a minute. "And bring here the fatted calf." They were saving the calf. They had him in a special pen. And they would feed him the good corn and make him nice, fat, and juicy. But saving him for a special occasion. Didn't have Christmas yet. But they had holidays and they had birthdays like we do. And they were saving this little calf to be killed for a time of feasting and merriment. Special occasion. And the old man said, "It ain't going to get more special than this." And he said, "Look, go tell my boy we're going to have a party." And thank you for the sign. I see that thing. And if you drop to verse 25, if you're a Baptist, you're not going to want to read this. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. You want to underline that, Brother Baptist? It's okay. There's good dancing and there's bad dancing. There's dancing of joy and dancing of sinfulness, like there is anything else. See? So he said, "Let's make merry, for this is my son. He was dead." Doesn't mean he died and was risen from the dead. It meant he was spiritually dead and is alive again. Now, don't you like this part that we finally got in the Bible? He was lost and is found. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. He was lost. Now he's found. That's what we were. And that's what we are. And they began to be merry. I can hear the old man now saying, "Look, look, get the calf out here. Get the fire going. We're going to have a barbecue. Kill that calf and get him ready, and we're gonna have a nice barbecue here, and we're gonna need some music because we're gonna dance, you know. And get that band, the ones that come through here every now and then, and pay them their fee, and we'll have them come and play for the dancing. What's the name? The Drifters. Yeah, they drift through here, and call the Drifters. Let's have a party. This is joy of rejoicing. And you know, today you can hold a revival and invite people to be saved, and some will come to the front and accept Christ, and everybody after church gets up and goes home. They don't even welcome them. They don't even say nothing to them. It's just one more day and one more event that happened. That's no way to be. I remember my dad told me, he said, "Buddy," he called me Buddy. He said, "Buddy, when I was 19, somebody invited me to a little church in Toronto, and I went and I heard Paul Rader, a very famous evangelist. I heard Paul Rader preach, and he gave an invitation, and I answered. I went down to the front and said, 'Yes, I want to be saved. I want to accept Christ as my Savior.'" And he said, "I was so happy." And the pastor of the church said, "Now, Norman, stand at the door with me." You know, preachers stand at the door and shake your hand off. And he said, "Stand at the door with me so people can shake your hand and wish you well." And I did. You want to know how many came up to me and said, "Son, we're glad you got saved. So glad you were lost and now you found. We're so glad that you didn't have a Savior, but now you have one forever. We're so glad that you're part of the body of Christ. And if you don't mind, I'd like to shake your hand or give you a hug and welcome you to the family." So you know how many did that? None! That's how many. And when I hear things like that, those old revival songs in my head come to the forehead and say, "No one ever cared for me like Jesus. Nobody cared but Jesus." But it only matters that he cared. And we, don't you remember some of you that have been here 10 years or more? Boy's place used to be full. Ann said, "Well, you ran them off." No doubt of that at all. See, well, how did you do that? I started preaching the truth, and the truth will scatter them, man. I know of 6 couples that left because I said, "If you're going to act like you're married, get married. If you're going to live like you're married, then get married. Because if you won't, you're a liar and a cheat and a thief. You're stealing from that woman." "Oh, well, you see, things have changed. This ain't changed."
Amen. Amen. Amen.
"And if it gets too hot, ease on out of the kitchen." You know what I'm talking about? You say, "Well, is the prodigal son, is that kind of stuff going on?" Yeah, let me bring you up to date. Does the name Bob Harrington mean anything to you? How many of you know who Bob Harrington is? 2, 3, 4, 5? Five people. That's all right. It's not a test. Bob Harrington was a wonderful Christian man. He still is. Bob Harrington lived in Louisiana, and he got saved and got excited about it. And he said, well, I'm going to tell people about Jesus. That's what the book says to do. Wonderful personality, good humor, and I heard him personally once. And but Bob opened up on what's the big street in New Orleans? Bourbon Street. He got in my office down there with all the bars and started witnessing. He'd show up in a bar, and they liked him. They'd say, Preacher Bob, give us a short sermon, and he would. But he'd stop people on Bourbon Street. I remember him preaching, telling us, he said, you ought to come down there and help me. You ought to come down there. He said, you don't have to worry about finding a lost person or not. Just put out your hand and grab one. He said, you won't grab too many saved ones. Just grab you one, see. And he did that and won thousands of people to Christ. Tens of thousands. They were going to make a movie about him, a full-fledged movie about his life. But one of those real honeys got too close to Bob. You know, one of those that has enough plastic in them to make a patio set. Very shapely and nice and all, but headed to hell, want to take you with them. And she got too close to Bob, and temptation got a hold of him. And they had an affair, and of course, it was found out. And churches that would stand in line to have Bob Harrington come speak, he'd be booked for 2 and 3 years ahead of time. Would have nothing to do with him. Finally, Jerry Falwell. I knew Jerry, not close personal, but enough to say we were friendly. And Jerry called Bob. Hey, Bob, what you doing? He said, well, nothing. I'm out here on my ranch. Nobody let me preach anymore. With his reputation, you know, the good Baptist folks are good people. I'm a member of a Baptist church. But when you say circle the wagons, Baptists circle the wagons and shoot to the inside. Okay, you fall down as a Baptist, they'll kick you to death. And Bob Harrington was in that position. I mean, people that had looked up to him and wanted to have him at their revival and preaching in their church wouldn't even say hey to him. They turned on him. And Jerry Falwell called him and said, Bob, I want you to come up to Liberty and preach for me. He said, what? He said, I want you to come up to Liberty and preach for me. And Bob said, thank you, Jerry, I will. And with all that burden on him and all the rumors, and of course people can't add to it, there they are. Here's Bob Harrington going to preach, and Jerry Falwell invited him. There were a few thousand students and a few thousand people that just wanted to see it. And for an hour, Bob Harrington stood up and told how he was the prodigal son. I mean, he had the world by the tail. And now he was the tail. And he stood up and talked to those students and those people and preached the gospel one more time and said, I just wanted you to know that I'm back home. Nobody will let me preach but Jerry. But you got a lot of preachers here, a lot of young preachers that want to be preachers and understand it can happen to you. Don't let it. And when he got through, he gave an invitation. and 1,000 students came forward in a Christian college to accept Christ. See, man can be through with you, but if God didn't, don't worry about it. Bob was going to commit suicide. He went into motivational speaking, and boy, he was good. And he'd make, you know, $20,000, $30,000 for a speech for Amway, or one of these big corporations holding a yearly meeting, and everybody liked Bob Harrington. And he was making money. He was getting rich, and he was in Miami. And he'd just given a big motivational speech for somebody, and oh, everybody loved him, of course. And he went back to his room, and he was sitting there and crying. He said, "It's an empty victory. I'm a preacher of the gospel. I'm not supposed to be doing that. I'm supposed to be speaking for Jesus, not for money." And he said, "I'm going to end it all. I'm going out this window." And he was ready to jump. He was headed to do it, and the phone rang. He picked up the phone, and Rex Humbard. How many people know Rex Humbard? Rex Humbard, Pentecostal preacher. Rex Humbard had asked his wife. He was in Ohio, where Bob lived, where Rex lived. And they were walking down the street, and he asked his wife, he said, "Honey, when's the last time you heard of Bob Harrington?" And she said, I hadn't heard about him in a couple of years. He said, "Well, where is he?" And she said, "I have no idea. We can call so-and-so and probably find out." He said, "Call him. Let's find out." And she said, "Well, why you got to get hold of Bob Harrington in such a hurry?" He said, "I don't know, but the Lord told me to call Bob Harrington." And the phone rang, and Bob picked it up and said, "Hello." And I can hear Rex Humbard now, that little high voice he had. And, "Bob?" And Harrington said, "Yeah." He said, "Rex Humbard." And he said, "Hey, Rex." He said, "You about ready to come home, boy?" He said, "What?" He said, "Are you about ready to come home?" And Bob looked at the window, looked at the phone, and said, "Yep, Rex, I'm ready to come home. Thank you for calling." And instead of going out the window, he went back to Jesus. And all his ministry was torn up, and people talking about him, and I knew it wouldn't last, and yada, 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 yada. But in the end, Bob Harrington won thousands of people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what the Lord Jesus Christ will look at. The other won't matter. Good men can fall, but you can get back up. That's what this story is all about. We have a Father who doesn't give up on us. We have a Father who loves us no matter what. And you'll never out-sin the love of God. And if you're coming home this morning, maybe you've been walking at a guilty distance. I don't know. Maybe you were about to give it up. Things hadn't gone too good. Sickness is about. Things aren't happening the way you wanted them to, and you're just about to give it up. Don't. Come home. Maybe you're here and you never accepted Christ as your Savior. And you said, "Well, I believe in God. This book says so do the demons, and they tremble." Your problem is you're an illegitimate child. You don't have a heavenly Father. But you can get one. And if you hadn't been saved, you've never said, Lord, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior and I believe it's you, please, today, I don't know what else to do but call on you. That'll be fine. The Bible says, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And whether you're watching here or watching there, if you've never bowed your head to your Lord Jesus and said, I need a Savior and I want it to be you. I want to turn my life around. I want to turn my life to you. I want to get right with God. Then you do that this morning. It isn't necessary that you come up here. Maybe you just like to come home. That's why we're so glad to come in here on Sunday, a little old handful of people that love the Lord. And the city laughs at us, and the churches think we're crazy, and they think we're building a church out here. They don't know what to think. I don't care what to think. And I don't know what to do, and I hope they all preach the gospel, and I hope they win people to Christ. But I tell you what's going to happen here. If you ever come in that door, you'll never leave without knowing how to go to heaven. Because that's what we do. And because of you, I'm allowed to do that, and I thank you so much. Thank you so much. So you make your decision this morning as we sing and pray. You don't have to come up here and do it where you sit. And I promise this will be the best year you ever had, because it's the year you went home to your Father. Shall we pray? Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, how good you are. That us prodigals can come home. And we're sorry we slipped and we're sorry we fell and couldn't blame you if you just washed your hands of us. But you chose not to. You chose to take us just as we were and clean us up your way. And Jesus died, and he died for me. He died for anybody who wants to be saved. So those here or watching by webcam, if they're coming home and been walking at a guilty distance, then just deal kindly with them, we pray. Welcome home to them. If they're a new Christian, they haven't asked you to save them yet to repent. May they do that today. And you've promised you don't have any turndowns. You've never said no to anybody who wanted to follow you. Be with us this year. May it be a good year as far as us witnessing to people and preaching the gospel. And may by all means we get some saved. Because we're just servants. All the glory, honor goes to you. Keep us safe, if you will. Thank you for your love. In Christ Jesus' name I pray, and for his sake, amen.